I appreciate the opportunity to come to you this afternoon slash morning. I'm excited about it. Please turn with me to Revelation 5. We're going to take a look here. We're going to, attempting to explain a chapter that is past Revelation 2 and 3. To be frank, I'm not sure I've even heard a sermon past Revelation 3. So I'm going where pastors fear to tread this afternoon. G.K. Chesterton, he's got this great quote about Revelation. He goes, "Though St. John the Evangelist saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creatures so wild as one of his own commentators." And there are a lot of those. Symbols should not intimidate us, but they do. One commentator talks about how the symbols contained in Revelation are our symbols. They are Christian symbols. They are for us. We need to think about these symbols, meditate on these symbols, welcome them, work them into our theology, work them into our corporate worship, meditate on them, learn them. They are ours. John has given them us to learn about them. So let us not be intimidated by them. Rather, may we cherish them and appreciate them. This offsets the world and its symbols. The world has its symbols, and we have ours. So we're going to learn about two symbols today, how we can cherish them and think about them and how it offsets the world's symbols. So on that note, let's read now for the first several verses of chapter 5. So please read with me, and may God bless the reading of his perfect and inerrant word. We're going to read the first seven verses. "Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased from God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" The purpose of the book of Revelation is to remind believers of their position in Christ. So let us pray quickly that God would remind us of these things this afternoon. Father, we ask that you would come down, do a mighty work, break our hard hearts, break these hearts that do not want to love you, Break these hearts that do not want to love one another. And Father, may we worship and count your Son as worthy to be worshiped. In his name we pray. Amen. My first point is this: Christ alone is worthy. Christ alone is worthy. Chapters 4 and 5 in the book of Revelation are actually crucial to how the book is put together. You see, because in chapters 4 and 5, they're going to serve as the basis for all the horrific judgments to follow. That is, why can God pour out all of this wrath? Well, it's because of what happens in chapters 4 and 5. That's crucial. It's really the pivotal point of the entire book. So if there's one section that you need to understand, it's this section right here. In chapters 4 and 5, we learn something. God is holy, and Christ has conquered death. Those twin themes, cause the entire book to rotate around God's holiness and Christ's ability to execute judgment. It sounds terrifying, and it is. Let's look here at the beginning of chapter 5. Let's talk about this scroll. What is the deal with the scroll? The verse 1, that I saw on the right hand of the one who sat on the throne. If you notice, this is just an aside. The book of Revelation does not like to say, and God is on the throne. He'll use descriptions such as, in the one sitting on the throne. So we have this anthropomorphic description here. And the one in the right hand of the one who sat on the throne, in a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. These types of scrolls are very common, whether in the Greco-Roman context or in a Jewish context. It was a scroll that was wrapped up. It had strings attached, and then there was a wax seal placed on top, and the seal was then marked to prove that the scroll had not been opened. In this particular scroll, there are seven of these seals, not one, but seven. And there's this massive dilemma in chapter 5. In verse 2, we read this: "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, saying, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?'" And then in verse 3, I mean, you sort of expect like all these people to jump up, "Oh, I can do it, I can do it." But in verse 3, what do we get? "But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open or even look inside it." And then verse 4, John's reaction. He's terrified of this news. "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside it." But there's an answer to this dilemma. Verse 5, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'John, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Let's talk a little bit more about this scroll. If you look in your Bibles, perhaps even in the cross references, you may have a couple references here to the book of Daniel and perhaps even to Ezekiel. If you recall in Ezekiel 2, when God commissions Ezekiel, we have this text. It says, "Then I, Ezekiel, looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe." So the scroll, it's terrifying in nature. It's not going to be a comfort to Ezekiel. And then in Daniel 12, we read this: "But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end." The entire book of Daniel is described as a scroll that has been sealed up. And so if we think that this is the background here, then this is what's going on in chapter 5. That the scroll that God is holding, that this is the scroll that Ezekiel and Daniel have been describing. Well, what have they been describing? But you see, Ezekiel and Daniel have spent a long time talking about one thing: the ultimate destruction of wickedness in the establishment of God's kingdom. Those twin themes, the destruction of evil, sin, and wickedness in the arrival of God's kingdom, is contained within the scroll. And so the question there is, who can execute this? Who has the power to judge evil and to establish the kingdom of God? Who has that power? Angels don't have that power. We don't have that power. There's only one person that has the power to do that, and that's Christ. Why? Why? It's found in verse 5. It's found with the symbols. The symbols answer the question. Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has what? Triumphed. The lion has conquered. But let's keep reading in verse 6. Let's look at the second symbol. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Wait a minute. Are these two symbols contradicting each other, as some think? That John is just beside himself? Maybe he took too many sleeping pills that night. The symbols are running together. The first symbol is a lion that's conquered. The second symbol is a lamb that has been conquered. Which is it? But you see, it's both. It's both. John has blended both of these. Only Christ is worthy to open the scroll because he died. He's the lamb. And he rose again victorious as the lion. Since Jesus defeated death and evil, the triune God has now the authority over it. Isn't that a phenomenal truth? Let's just put it this way, and this is going to sound really odd. Before Christ's incarnation, before his work on the cross, God was not in a position to judge evil the way he does here. He was not in a position to execute his judgment upon it until Christ accomplished his work. You know, in the U.S., and I'm assuming it's for other countries, you can't open somebody else's mail. I've never seen somebody go through my mailbox driving in and some random guy just rip it open my FedEx delivery. Kind of a big deal. Kind of a big deal. In other words, you can't open up somebody else's mail. This is Christ's mail. Only he has the power to open up the scroll. But watch this. Turn with me to Revelation 10. Because we have our mail as well. This is where it becomes so applicable to our lives. Look at verses 8 through 10. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. So this angel is speaking now to John. The angel says, go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. Verse 9, so I went to the angel. I mean, if the angel asks you to get the scroll, you get the scroll. So John, he goes, so I went to the angel and asked him to give me the, but look at how it's described. A little scroll. In chapter 5, it's the big scroll. And now in chapter 10, there's another scroll, but it's the little guy. The mini scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. John has a little scroll. We have a little scroll. But the little scroll is like the big scroll in this. Just as the lion conquered through death, so John is going to conquer through death. All of us in here. Revelation 14:14 says this. This is a great one to get a tattoo on your leg. I see a lot of reform tattoos, see a lot of verse tattoos. For those of you looking for one, I got one right here. Revelation 14:14 says this, that all true Christians will, quote, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's what Christians do. We imitate the pattern of suffering in victory. Wherever the Lamb goes, that is, whatever he does, we do. He's got the big scroll. We have the little scroll. It's the same thing inside the scroll. We too will suffer and die, but we too will also be victorious. This is immensely practical for us because every single one of us in here, we suffer on a daily basis. We suffer. Sometimes it's a physical suffering. Maybe it's an ailment. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's a spiritual issue. We suffer every single day of our lives. But this is what John wants you to connect with. He says, take your suffering and see it in light of the conquering lion. Because when we suffer as Christians, we can look at that and say, we are victorious. We are victorious. In fact, it's almost as though it's an emblem that we are part of the Lamb. When we suffer, we gain the victory. When we suffer, we conquer. Just as when Christ suffered and conquered. My second point is, now my next two are going to go much, much faster. I can assure you of that. My second point is, I want to take just a minute and look at Christ as the lion. Let's look at that symbol just a little bit more. We see this in Revelation 5, verses 4 through 5. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. What is going on here with the lion or the root of David? The dominant Old Testament text, again, you look at your cross references, you're going to land right on Genesis 49:9-10. It's a very important text, and it's you, Judah, you are lion's cub. And then on down it says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come in the obedience of the nations be his. That is, there will be this conquering king, this warrior that will come from Judah's descent. And here he's described in the notion of as a lion. So this text, this symbol from Revelation 5 is going to go back to that. So here Jesus is seen as the Messiah, the king. But here's the thing about it. He doesn't just rule over a plot of land in the Middle East. He rules over everything. Everything. The cosmos. The entire earth. Invisible and invisible. This is so he's not just king of just a little territory. He's king of everything. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah. Then this third point here is Christ is depicted here as a lamb. But not just a lamb. Look at how he's portrayed in verse 6. Then I saw a lamb. What kind of lamb? Looking as if it had been slain. A dead lamb. A defeated lamb. A lamb that was conquered. What Old Testament background lies behind this symbol? Well, probably the Passover. That's the lamb here. Do you remember about Passover? How the lamb was slain for each family? Then you would take the blood and apply it to the doorpost. And then it's called Passover. Why is it called Passover? Because when there's blood applied, then God will pass over those people. But think about this. At Passover, the whole idea is God bringing his people out of bondage in delivering them into the promised land. Here, this is precisely what Jesus is doing as the conquered lamb. Jesus is this Passover lamb who bore our wrath. He bore our wrath and delivered us into the promised land. And the brilliance of this, of Revelation 5 here, is that John takes both of these symbols and puts them side by side. A conquering, kingly, cosmic Messiah. Right alongside a lamb that has been slain, but yet has redeemed people out of bondage into the promised land. And it's through these two themes that he has the power to open the scroll with the seven seals. I like Star Wars. I'm a big Star Wars fan. I don't know how you guys are. But there's this great exchange in the first Star Wars. I'm not talking about with the little kid Star Wars. No. The real Star Wars. In the first one, when Obi-Wan and Darth Vader, remember at the end of the movie, they're in the hallway and they're fighting. And there's this great exchange. Darth Vader goes, he tells Obi-Wan, he goes, "Your powers are weak, old man. Your powers are weak, old man." And what does Obi-Wan say in response? Some of you could probably quote this. Obi-Wan then replies with another great line that really captures this. He goes, "You can't win, Darth. If you strike me down, I shall become more powerful than you can possibly imagine." That is, he will be even stronger in death. And this is right in the midst of what we're talking about. Kierkegaard even has this great quote. I saw this a couple days ago, and I reflected on it today. He says this, he goes, "The tyrant dies and his rule is over. The tyrant dies and his rule is over. The martyr dies and his rule begins." I would even push that a little bit and say that the martyr, even before his death, as the martyr is suffering, as this individual is suffering, he's conquering, his rule is put on display. God's rule is put on display at the moment of defeat. Christians, take comfort in our trials. It's difficult. It's very difficult to do that day in and day out. But this is what we do in Christian theology. This is what the New Testament does. You take your trials and you connect it to what Christ has done on the cross. He is victorious in the midst of your defeat. Above all, we need to worship Christ because he alone is worthy. Look at, this is the main point of this chapter. It's found in verse 2. When all of creation is crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and praise." Money doesn't deserve worship. It's not worthy of it. There's only one thing in this world that is worthy of worship. That is Christ. That is Christ. Your spouse, as important as they are, they're not worthy of worship. Your kids, as important as they are, as much as you love them, you don't worship your kids. School, as much as school is important, and those assignments that you turn in, and all of these labors that you go through, as important as that is, don't worship it. As important as your ministry is, don't worship it. As important as your congregation is, it's not worthy. There's only one person that's worthy, and that is the conquering king, the lamb that was slain. He is worthy. Why? Because he conquered. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage, how it gives us strength in the midst of a difficult time. And God, we ask that you would perform this in us on a daily basis, that we would be reminded of victory in the midst of peril, and that we would also be reminded that you alone are worthy of our affection and all that we have. In your Son's name we pray, amen.